this morning we're going to be in the Sermon on the Mount again in Matthew 7, 7 to 11. So Matthew 7, 7 to 11, it's on page 965 in the Pew Bible. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? I preached on this passage, Matthew 7, 7 to 11, last May, but when I had finished preparing that sermon, I found I had a lot of good leftover material to go yet. So rather than pass over this passage entirely, even though I preached on it recently, I'm going to focus on something different this time. I know most of you commit these sermons to memory, but if you need to review that first sermon, you can go online to our website, hopeic.org, hopeic.org. Promising rap song in there somewhere. Let's pray before we look at this, though. Lord, thank you for this beautiful day. And Lord, I pray that as the sun's shining brightly and warming the planet, that you'd warm our hearts through your spirit and your word. Lord, did not our hearts burn within us, the disciples said as they spoke to you. And Lord, I pray that be the case this morning as we look at your word, that you'd speak to our hearts and minds and our hearts would be warmed to your things and encourage and strengthen to serve you and to walk with you as those disciples did. So bless us during this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Sermon on the Mount to this point, Jesus has set a very high bar for us morally. We're to love our enemies. We're to forgive everyone. We're to keep our thought lives and not just our actions pure, not worry about anything. Not condemn others in our hearts, and that's just a few of them. These are all things which don't come easily or naturally to us, so we're going to need God's help, obviously, if we're going to keep them, which means we're going to need to pray, and we're going to need to pray a lot. And that's what brings us to these verses in Matthew 7, 7 to 11. These things that Jesus commands us to do in the Sermon Mount, they go against the grain of our fallen human nature. So we'll need divine assistance to accomplish them. As William Hendrickson states, Jesus urges us to undo habits of long standing and to adopt a mode of life entirely different. This will require prayer. Isn't that the truth? We have to undo habits of long standing and to adopt a mode of life entirely different from what we're used to. We're going to need to pray. It's not easy to forgive someone who wrongs us. It's not easy to love our enemies, but what's impossible with man is possible with God, and that's where prayer again comes in. Prayer allows us to do the seemingly impossible. You'll notice that what I've said so far goes against the conventional wisdom in our society regarding the nature of humanity. If you ask most people in our society, what are people like? They'll say that people are basically good. How many times have you heard that in your lifetime, right? That's the assessment of most in our culture, that human beings are basically, essentially good. But there seems to be a whole lot of killing, robbing, lying, cheating, sexually assaulting, vilifying, fighting, et cetera, going on in our world if people are basically good. Where's all this bad stuff coming from? And there's a lot of it if people are basically good. And what does Jesus think of this assessment of human nature? Does he agree with this? Does he think people in their essence are good? Well, look at what he says at the beginning of verse 11. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. If you then, who are evil. Notice how casually Jesus just throws that in there. It's almost comical the way he does it, you know. He does it so nonchalantly. You who are evil. Just assumes everyone else around him is evil. And fallen, not basically good, regardless who they are. And Jesus does this time and again throughout his ministry. What's interesting, though, is Jesus doesn't do this about himself. While Jesus takes it for granted that all of us, everyone else around him, is evil, he doesn't assume that about himself, quite the opposite. He asserts throughout his ministry that he himself is without sin, unlike everyone else around him. In John 8:46, when he was arguing with some of his Jewish opponents, he said, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" And interestingly, none of them had anything to say to him. Nothing came to mind. Can you imagine saying to a group of people, especially a group of people who know you well, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" I'd be afraid to ask a question like that because I know the bad outcome that would result. Jesus also said regarding his own obedience to God the Father, "I always do what is pleasing to him." Again, can you imagine saying to someone, "I always do the right thing. I always do what's pleasing to God." Even the most skeptical person about a sin will admit, "Well, I'm not perfect." And nobody's perfect. But Jesus says he is. He says, "I am perfect." Either he's crazy, he's wrong, or he's lying and he's wrong, or he's telling the truth, in which case he's not just any other human being. He's not just an ordinary human being. He's something unique and special. But if you read everything that he said, it's quite clear he wasn't crazy. He was brilliant. He was also of such sterling character and high moral fiber that it's clear he wasn't lying. He wasn't in ministry for personal gain, what he could get out of it. And he actually believed what he said, at the very least. Which leaves us with, he was no ordinary human being, but an extraordinary one without sin. What's remarkable, though, is that those who knew Jesus best agreed with him in this assessment. They agreed he was without sin and always did what was pleasing to God the Father. If anyone would have been in a position to disprove Jesus' claim that he was without sin, he always did what was pleasing to the Father, it would have been these disciples who had spent day after day after day with him for 3 years. But they, in fact, affirmed it. They agreed with him. Peter says that Jesus was a lamb without blemish or spot, who committed no sin, no guile was found in his lips. Peter, who was like a brother to him, said, "I never saw him sin." The Apostle John said the same thing regarding Jesus. "In him there is no sin." If you asked any of the people who know me well if I'm without sin, well, once the laughter had died down, they would say, "No, Alex is definitely not without sin." And pardon me for saying so, but your close friends and family would say the same about you. But those who knew Jesus best said that precisely about him. Yes, he is without sin. He is perfect. He had always done the will of his Father in heaven without fail. And this is the teaching of the New Testament throughout. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus has faced every temptation you and I have, but he never sinned. He never gave into it. And that's one reason he can help us fight temptation, because he's been there and he's overcome it. And he knows how to show us how to do that. Hebrews 7:26 says, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens." You and I are sinners. But Jesus is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners. That's why he could say toward the end of his life, "I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." I can't say that. I can't say I've always kept my Father's, God the Father's commandments, so I abide in his love at all times. But Jesus could say that because he's the sinless Son of God. Well, so far this kind of might sound kind of theoretical and theological, but there are a couple of blessed conclusions which come from realizing that Jesus is without sin. The first being that because Jesus is without sin, that means we can trust him wholeheartedly. Jesus isn't going to let you down over the long run if you persevere and trust him wholeheartedly to the end. You're not going to be writing a country western song about how Jesus let you down and done you wrong. He won't disappoint you as the rest of us are prone to do, even when we're trying. If we follow him wholeheartedly and consistently to the end. Other people will inevitably fail us at some point, even if they don't mean to. But you can trust him to do the right thing for you over time. He'll never disappoint us if we walk all the way to the end of the road with him. The only disappointment we'll have is that we didn't trust him more. There are surely will be times when we feel like he's let us down. We feel like he's disappointed us. I assure you, times like that will come. But I can also guarantee you that when you reach the end of the road of your trial, whether it be in this world or the next, you'll find that even in those times, he was steadfastly pursuing your good, even when it didn't look like it. Therefore, as the scripture says, we need to persevere and not lose heart, not lose hope. Because Jesus is with us even in this, as we sang, whatever this is. If we, being evil, know how to bless our children, how much more will a righteous, holy, sinless Lord bless his children? If we truly need something, we ask for it. He's going to give it to us. If we need a fish, he's going to give us a fish. He's not going to give us a snake. And if in our lack of wisdom, we ask him for a snake, he's not going to give us that. He might give us a fish instead, but he's not going to give us something that does us any harm. The Lord doesn't always answer according to our will, thank God. Because he knows that our will isn't always best for us. But instead, he answers us always according to his will, because he knows that that is what is best for us. As William Barclay writes, because God is good, he answers as he chooses, always in perfect wisdom and love. Another writes, for the meaning of prayer is not that I shall force my will upon God, but that I shall bend my will to his. God insists on his will and not ours because he insists on blessing us. Like any good parent, he indulges the child when he can. Something's good for us, he'll give it to us. But he refuses to comply when he knows something would be bad for us. There's a Greek myth I was reading about lately. It was about the goddess Aurora. Maybe you've heard of this myth. She was the goddess of the dawn, but she fell in love with this man, this human being named Tithonus. And because the chief god Zeus, he liked Aurora, she was his friend, so he offered to give Tithonus any gift in her honor. So she asked that Tithonus might live forever, that they might always be together. But unfortunately, she forgot to ask that he never grow old. And consequently, what was meant to be a blessing became a curse, as Tithonus never died, but he just became older and older and older. Sounds like me on Monday. Unlike Zeus, the true God, the God of the Bible, he would never let that happen to us, his children who trust in him. He has the wisdom and the love to never grant any wish that he knows is not going to be good for us over the long haul. And I think there's an obvious parenting lesson we can take from God the Father here, and that is that we shouldn't always give our kids everything they want. As McLaren writes, don't spoil your kids by giving them whatever they want. God doesn't give us whatever we want, only what will be good for us. He says no when it's best for us. So that's a good parenting model. If you could give your kid whatever they want, you're setting them up for a very hard life, aren't you? Because the rest of the world's not going to be so accommodating. If they are to succeed at anything in life, then they're going to have to say no to themselves at times so they can accomplish their goals. They're going to have to say no to pleasures so they can study and work hard. They're going to have to say no to immediate gratification so they can save toward a house or a car. And they're going to have to say no to selfishness so they can have healthy relationships. And it goes on, doesn't it? We help our children by saying no to bad things for them now, when they're little, when they lack the wisdom and life experience to make good judgments for themselves. They'll need that discipline of saying no to themselves to achieve anything in life. It includes, most importantly, anything in the kingdom of God. When children are young, they need external discipline. You know, parents are like the wooden stakes you put in the garden. Plants grow up against them and lean against them until they're able to stand on their own. That's a parent's job, to provide that support and discipline. And that begins with our saying no to our kids and for our kids when they're little, until they can make informed, mature decisions on their own. You know, what they can eat, what they can wear, who they can hang out with, what they can watch or listen to, what assigned duties they have to carry out, and so on. Determine what are good boundaries for your kids and then enforce them regularly. You'll be doing them a great service, and sooner or later they'll thank you for it. You know, certainly in the life to come, if not in this one. Well, back to our theme of the sinless Jesus, because there's another blessed conclusion that comes out of this. Proverbs 20, verse 9 says, "Who can say I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin?" Who can say that? Who can say, "I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin"? I can't say that. No one can say that, save Jesus alone. He can say it. People are not basically good, as many maintain. We're all sinners and fundamentally corrupt. Except for Jesus, he's not. He's completely without sin as the Holy Son of God. Now that sounds like good news for him, and it is, but it's also good news for us. It may sound like a bad thing at first, and it does start out that way as bad news. Back in 1960, there was a well-known self-help book entitled "I'm Okay, You're Okay." Jesus' self-help book for us is entitled "I'm Okay, You Not So Much." Jesus is okay. He's not a sinner, but you and me, we are. We're sinners. We sin. And therefore, we're subject to the judgment and condemnation of God. That's the bad news. But the good news is that because Jesus is without sin, he can become the sin bearer for us. He can take upon himself our sins as our representative, bear them for us, pay for our sins on the cross so we can be freely forgiven. That's good news. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, spotless, without blemish. An innocent man volunteered to take our place and was punished for us so we could be freely forgiven. God made him who had no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. How would you like to have God not count any of your sins against you? How would you like to get to heaven and hear God say, "Don't worry about it, come in, my child. It's all taken care of. Jesus, my son, paid for it all on the cross for you." Well, you don't have to wonder about it. You can have that as a reality in your life because God the Father made that possible when he had Jesus die on the cross to pay for our sins. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them. You can have all your sins wiped from the books and not counted against you today if you cry out to God in Jesus' name for forgiveness. You can be friends and at peace with God today. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Let me implore you, let me beg you, on Christ's behalf, as his representative, be reconciled to God today. Cry out to God for this free gift of forgiveness and eternal life, which Christ, because he is not a sinner, has provided for you and me today. Let's pray. If you've never done that, if you've never asked Christ to come into your life, to forgive your sins, to wash you clean, to give you eternal life, take a moment just silently in your heart to talk to God. Just God made our ears, he can hear us, and ask God to forgive your sins in Jesus' name, to come into your life, make you a new person. It changed my life when I was 18 years old. Take a moment to do that in silence. If you have done that, take a moment to thank God, thank the Lord for what he's done. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. Lord, we are guilty before your throne, but Lord, you so loved the world, Father, that you sent your Son to die in our place. And so, Lord, we thank you for that, and we receive this free gift with thanksgiving, and help us to share with others and to walk in your ways and to be obedient children. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.